Bibles and find with me the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4. And we are going to continue to walk our way through this wonderful Gospel. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 44. Hope that you have a copy of God's Word. And I hope that you will follow along with me as we read God's Word together. Would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of God's Word? The Bible says that, "And he went to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. He arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But Jesus said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For this I was sent, for this purpose.' And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea." Father, we thank you so very much for giving us this opportunity to gather and to be able to hold your word in our hands. Father, your word is powerful. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. Father, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning. God, we need to hear from you. God, we need to hear from your word. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us today to have ears that will hear. Help us to have hearts that will be open to the truths of your word. Father, I pray that your word would speak to each of us, that God, we would know how to apply it, and God, we would glorify you through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Every one of us has certain authorities in our life. Every person that's here has certain authorities that have authority over us. And I don't know what that particular authority is in your life, but if you are at school and the principal calls and says, "You need to come down to the office," there's not much arguing that goes on, is it? I mean, if the principal calls and you've got to go to the office, that principal has authority, and so you respond accordingly. If you are employed, and your employer calls and says there's going to be a meeting at 4 o'clock and you're required to be there, I guess you better be there, shouldn't you? I mean, if that employer, if that boss of yours has authority over you and he says or she says there's a meeting, you've got to be there. If you're driving down the road this afternoon and you're doing a 45 and a 25, and, of course, I know nobody here does that, but if just in case, just use that illustration. and you look in the back of your mirror and you see some lights going off, you better pull over. Why? Because that police officer has authority. And he wants you to pull over because you've broken the speed limit. Every one of us has people in our lives who have certain amounts of authority over us. This morning I want to talk about the authority of Jesus. Because when we read this passage of Scripture, we see the authority of Jesus shown to us in three marvelous ways. Dr. Luke, who wrote this gospel, has given us the beginning parts of Jesus' ministry. We've looked at, just previously, we looked about how he had been in Galilee, and he summarizes his ministry in Galilee in verses 14 and 15. In verses 16 through 32, we see how Jesus goes back to Nazareth, and while he is in Nazareth, he preaches God's word from the book of Isaiah. And now he comes to the place called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, Jesus begins to do miracles. Jesus begins to do marvelous things, wonderful things. And sometimes the attention can be placed on the things that Jesus does instead of what this means to our lives. So I want to caution very, very quickly up front that we don't want to become so obsessed with the miracles that we miss the emphasis. I believe that the emphasis on this passage of Scripture is Christological in nature. That means that the emphasis is on Christ. The emphasis is on understanding who Jesus is. But the application is on the authority that Jesus has in our lives. Jesus has authority over us. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want you to see that Jesus' authority comes from the words that he speaks. And so with that in mind, let's consider what are the things that we learned about Jesus' authority. First of all, we learn that Jesus has authority with his word. We learn that Jesus has authority with his word. The Bible says that after he left Nazareth, in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Capernaum is located on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. If you kind of picture a big sea, and there's little towns all the way around that sea. It was an important town because people would come through there. Ships would come through there, and there was a port area. It says that they went down to Capernaum because Capernaum was 680 feet below sea level. And Capernaum became sort of the base of Jesus' ministry. It sort of became the base of his ministry. And he did ministry in and around Capernaum. And the first thing that Jesus does when he arrives at Capernaum is the same thing that he does at just about every other place that he goes to. He goes to the synagogue, and he gets to the synagogue, and he begins to teach. And I want you to see what happens in verses 31 and 32. It says he was teaching them on the Sabbath. Verse 32 says, and they were astonished at his teaching. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was teaching God's words. Jesus was focusing the people's attention on the word of God. And the result was the people were astonished. The word astonished literally means to be stricken with panic or to be shocked. They were shocked with amazement. I believe that they had never heard anyone else speak the way that Jesus was speaking. I mean, they had had some great Pharisees, they had had some great scribes, they had had some great leaders through the day, but no one spoke the way Jesus Christ was speaking at this particular moment. By the way, it's the same reaction that Jesus received after he finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, listen to what the Bible says. It says, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, not as their scribes. You see, there was something different about what Jesus was saying. There was something different about the way in which Jesus was talking to them. I believe that what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was teaching was, that what set it apart was, is that it was clear and it was convicting. How do we know it was convicting? We know it was convicting because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And anytime someone speaks in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it convicts people's lives. Look what the Bible says in chapter 3, verse 22. It says that Jesus, after he'd been baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Chapter 4. Verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." The Spirit of God was on Jesus. And because the Spirit of God was on Jesus, as he taught the people, as he opened up God's word and taught the people, something different took place. Also noticed, not just was there a conviction because of the Spirit of God, but notice the emphasis. Look at verse 32. "They were astonished at his teaching, for his word..." Notice that his word possessed authority. You see, the other teachers, the other Pharisees, the other scribes, they were in bondage to quotation marks. You say, what does that mean? That means that they love to quote other authorities. Their teaching was basically a chain of references. But when Jesus spoke, he did just the opposite. There were very few quotation marks. When Jesus spoke, he preached God's word. Not just about God's word, but he preached the very words of God. And there is a difference. We can't miss the point here, friends. We can't miss the point. As Jesus went off, as he begins his ministry is centered on the words of God. And the same thing should be true for us. Listen, the very beginning of his ministry, he goes off into the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan. And how does he defend himself? How does he stand up against that temptation? What does he use? The words of God. Remember that? He says to them over and over again, "This is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says." He uses the word of God. And then he comes to Nazareth where he has his very first sermon. And what does he do? He opens up God's word to Isaiah 61. He reads that passage and then he begins to explain it to him, expounds upon it, exegetes that passage of Scripture. And now he comes to Capernaum. And he begins to speak and his word possesses authority. You see, it's this kind of teaching alone that has authority. It's the teaching that says, this is God's word, and we stand on God's word that has authority. You see, imagine if somebody gets up and says, "Well, I think that this is what life is all about, and this is how we should live." And then somebody else stands up and says, no, I don't think so. I think that this is how life is, and this is how we should live. And then the big question becomes, well, who do you believe? This person says one thing, this person says another. Some people look at that and they say, well, which one has the most education? That's who the person you need to believe. Others look at that and say, well, which one's younger or which one's older? You need to believe the person that's older. He's more wise or she has more experience. See, the problem is the person is basing what they believe not on the words of God, but what they think. It doesn't matter if they have a PhD. It doesn't matter if they have a GED. It doesn't matter if they're 70 years old or 40 years old. What matters is, where does the basis of their information come from? Jesus spoke, And his words possessed authority because they were the words of God. You see, when God speaks, we know that it's always right. When God speaks, we know that it's absolutely trustworthy and absolutely reliable. That's why when it comes to information about life and death, how to live in this world, how to have good marriages, how to live holy and healthy lives, how to handle our finances, how to work at our jobs, how to interact with the government, so on and so forth, it doesn't make any sense to listen to men. What makes sense is to listen to God. What does God say? What does God say about life and death? What does God say about living a holy life? What does God say about raising children? What does God say about how to handle our finances? Listen, if you want man's opinion, they're out there, aren't they? I mean, if you want man's opinion, you can go out and check out a book in the library. You can go and watch something on television, Dr. Phil or whatever that is. But listen, all of those things will provide you with people's opinions about questions that you have. But if it isn't founded on the Word of God, it is a useless and a waste of time. Jesus spoke, and his Word had authority. Question this morning is, where do we turn to? Where do you turn to for advice? Where do you turn to for understanding? Do you go to the world or do you go to God and to God's Word? Listen, if you follow after God, if you follow after God's Word, what a difference it'll make. What a difference it would make. The Word of God is where authority is, not the Word of man. The Word of God. That's why Jesus was able to teach. That's why Jesus was able to do something that they hadn't heard before, something they hadn't experienced before. His Word possessed authority. Number two, Jesus also had authority over the demons. He had authority over the demons. The Bible says that as he was teaching in the synagogue, there was a man there who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And in the middle of the message, sometime during Jesus' talk, this man begins to cry out with a loud voice. Now, I've had some people interrupt my messages before, but I don't recall ever having a demon begin to scream during one of those messages. I can't imagine what it must have been like. But see, here's the thing. I want you to see, the demon, as he heard the Word of God, as he heard the Word of God, as he felt the power and the presence of the Son of God, he could not stand it. He could not stand it. He had to scream out. The demon was terrified because he knew who Jesus was. Look what he says in verse 33, or verse 34. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Isn't it interesting that the demons know who Jesus is? The demons know who Jesus is better than others. I mean, I believe that the demons are smarter than the atheists, smarter than the liberals, smarter than anyone else. They knew who Jesus was. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? The answer is yes. I know who you are, he says. You are the Holy One of God. What a powerful statement. He says, I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. But Jesus did not want publicity from a demon. All right, he didn't want publicity from a demon. So Jesus says, you just be quiet. You just shut up. You just be quiet. Right now, at this moment, he rebukes him, saying, be silent. And then he says, come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down into the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. Verse 36, they were amazed and said to one another, what is this? There's that word again. What is it? Where is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out of him. You see, Jesus spoke to the demon. He ordered that the demon come out of the man. Jesus did not have to recite any type of incantation. He did not perform any type of rituals. There was no discussion. There was no debate. There was no struggle. He spoke, and the demon came out. Why? Because of the authority of his word. What a powerful illustration. What a powerful demonstration of who Jesus is. And the demon's response, show us who Jesus is. It reveals that Jesus has the ability to deliver sinners from the grasp of Satan. Though the forces of hell made an all-out assault on him during his earthly ministry, Jesus effortlessly defeated them. And by his sacrificial death on the cross, he accomplished redemption of his people, delivering them from darkness. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians. If you have your Bibles, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says, he has delivered us, verse 13, Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, Jesus Christ, because he died on the cross, because he is our Redeemer, because he forgives us of our sins, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so Jesus shows us here in this passage of Scripture that he has authority over the demons. Number three, Jesus has authority over the physical. His authority over the physical. It's been a long day. Verse 37 says reports were going out. People were hearing about what was happening. And he probably went back to Simon's house to get some R&R. He probably went back there to get some rest and relaxation, okay? He goes back there in verse 38 and he enters Simon's house. And there is Simon's mother-in-law. And she's ill, and she has a high fever. Now, remember, Luke was a doctor, physical doctor, so he was able to identify that. He gives us more details than Matthew's gospel or Mark's gospel. He says she has a high fever. And they appealed to him on her behalf. Just think about it for a moment. It's been a long day. He's been teaching. He's been preaching. This situation with Satan, is the demon has come and he's taken care of that situation. Now he's come back to rest and he finds out that Peter's mother-in-law is there. She's sick. She's very ill. I want you to notice what happens. Notice how they respond to Jesus. My Bible, the ESV version, says they appealed to him on her behalf. It doesn't say that they demanded Jesus to do anything, does it? It doesn't say, hey, Jesus, we know that you're a miracle worker. I want you to heal our mother-in-law right now. Do it. It wasn't a demand. It was a request. They appealed to him on her behalf. It's a humble request. It was probably something along the lines of this. Jesus, we know you've had a long day, but our mother is sick and we love her an awfully lot. We know that if you want to, you could heal her. Would you please consider doing that for her? I say that because I want you to see the difference. There's a lot of preachers and teachers that are on television today, and you may hear them on the radio from time to time, and they'll say things about healing, and they'll tell you you've got to demand it, or you've got to say it in a certain way, in a certain manner, to get Jesus' attention. When the Bible says that all they did was make a simple appeal. Verse 39 says, he stood over her, and he heals her. He heals her. He rebukes the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose up and began to serve him. Again, how did he do it? Didn't stand over her and do some type of hocus pocus. Nothing like that. He did it the same way that he taught. He did it the same way that he took care of that demon. He did it by speaking a word. He did it by speaking a word. And immediately the fever broke and she got up. And what does she do? She responds by service. You see, when Jesus ministers to us, here's a good principle here. When Jesus ministers to us, he desires that we turn around and minister to him. When he ministers to us, when he serves us, it is so that we will be better equipped to serve him at a later date. And immediately, she gets up and begins to serve him. Verse 40 says, and when the sun was setting, those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." Listen, those demons are smart. Amen. They know who Jesus is. They know he's the Jesus of Nazareth. They know he's the Holy One of God. They know that he is the Son of God. He rebukes them all, would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. Let me ask you this question. Why did Jesus do miracles? Why did Jesus perform these earthly miracles? I do not believe that he did it to teach us that we should expect a miracle. Rather, he did it to confirm his identity as the Christ. He performed miracles to confirm that he is the Messiah. The apostles also did many wonderful things as they preached the gospel, as the good news about Jesus spread into various communities. The wonder-working power of the gospel of the apostles helped to authenticate their message. And since Jesus has healing power, we can still pray in his name whenever we are sick. But we need to also recognize that God often chooses not to heal us or heal others. We're still living in a fallen world where disabilities and disease are part of God's curse against sin. But here's the good news. Eventually, all of our prayers for healing will be answered, for this will happen when Jesus comes again. Sometimes God allows physical difficulties into our life to do his gracious work in our lives. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in his flesh, and he begged God to have that removed, whatever that was, that disability, that disease, whatever it was, he begged God to have it removed, but God left it there. Does that mean that Paul didn't have faith? I don't think so. I think Paul had lots of faith. God had a different purpose and a different plan for his life. I listed a few observations at the bottom of your notes that I want to share with you this morning. In closing, I want you to think about this very quick, very carefully. Think about it very carefully. Jesus did these things. He healed the man with a demon. He took care of the sicknesses to show who he was, to show us that he was the Messiah. But while this passage of Scripture speaks about Christ and the power and the authority that he has been given, I believe the entire chapter, from last week until this week that we read, has to do with the hardness of our hearts and the sinfulness of our hearts. Don't lose me here. Listen. Remember back in Nazareth? What happened as a result? Jesus was preaching, he was teaching, he started to step on some people's toes, he started to talk about how everyone needed to turn, even those who were religious needed to turn, and so what did they do? They ran him out of town. They said, "Just get out of town, Jesus. We don't want to hear this, we don't want to have any part of this." In fact, the Bible says that they were about ready to throw him off a cliff. That doesn't sound like a very popular preacher, does it? Now, come to Capernaum. In Capernaum, he does marvelous things. He heals people. He takes care of the sicknesses. As many as could come came to him, and he took care of them. And verse 42 says that they would have kept him from leaving them. They wanted him to stay. They were begging him to stay. I wonder what would have happened if the situation had been reversed. I bet you that if Jesus had gone into Nazareth and if Jesus had started doing great healings and he started to cast out demons in Nazareth, they probably would have wanted to keep him as well. And then he goes to Capernaum. Imagine if he goes to Capernaum and he starts preaching a similar message that he preached in Nazareth. People in Capernaum may have left wanting him to leave as well. Now, let me remind you of something that Jesus says. Don't check out on me yet. Look at Matthew chapter 11. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, underline this, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazians! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. You see what happened? Here's what happened. Jesus came preaching a message. And the message was, repent, for the kingdom of God as is at hand. Jesus came preaching a message. He said, I want you to follow me. But if you follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. You must hate your father and your mother. The message and the miracles of Jesus were simply his claim to be the Messiah. And yet while people initially responded with wonder and with praise, they did not repent. And when Jesus refused to fulfill their expectations of the Messiah, they rejected him and sought to put him to death. Listen, Jesus did not come to this world to be a miracle worker. He came to preach the gospel. His ministry was a ministry of the word. In fact, this was even true of the miracles that he performed. How did he cast out demons? How did he heal the sick? He did it by the word of God. People were always trying to get Jesus to be someone other than he was and to do something other than he was called to do. But Jesus said, I have come to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And the thing is, friends, people do the same thing today to Jesus. People do the same thing. They want to turn him into some kind of wonder worker, some type of entertainment act, or some type of insurance policy. They want something other than what Jesus has come to be. Jesus has come to give us physical healing. He has come to give us forgiveness of sins. But all of these are a blessing. They're blessings that God can give. But his greatest blessing is salvation. His greatest blessing is when we recognize our sins, recognize that we need to repent and turn towards him. You see, Jesus did these things to show us who he was. The second thing I put on that list is knowledge brings responsibility. If we know who Jesus is, then we have a responsibility. I mean, that's true in all of life, isn't it? If I know how to swim, and I do know how to swim, by the way. If I knew how to swim, and I saw somebody that was drowning, I have a responsibility to help save that person because knowledge brings responsibility. If you know that Jesus is the Messiah as you've seen him work, then that brings a responsibility. The responsibility is to repent and to believe. And I might add, live what you believe. Repent and believe. The Bible says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Once you repent, then you must believe in who Jesus is. And then as you believe in who Jesus is, you live that out day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. And so this morning, let me ask you this question. Who is your authority? Is Jesus, is the Word of God, is Jesus your authority? If you know who Jesus is, have you responded? And with repentance and with authority. That passage I read to you a moment ago in Matthew, here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, he was saying, with much knowledge comes great responsibility. He was saying, the more people know about me, the more people have seen about me, the more is required of them. That's why he says those people in Capernaum, listen, they've seen my works. They've seen me heal people. They've seen all of this. It'll be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom. Think about that. America, we have the great opportunity to sit and listen to preaching. We have the great opportunity to watch preaching on television. We have the great opportunity to listen to preaching. We have the Word of God in our hands, in our homes. We have so much. We've been shown so much. And because we have been shown so much, we have a great expectation. God expects so much from us. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times, we don't expect much from us. We just like to get by. Just give me enough to get by. That's all I need. That's all I want. Jesus had authority. He's got authority in my life, and I hope he has authority in your life. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together this morning, God's Word is clear about who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. The demons knew that. Do you know that this morning? Is Jesus calling you this morning to repent? Is he calling you this morning to confess your sins to him? This morning I want you to think with me for just a moment about who Jesus is and our response to him. Our response is that we should repent, that we should believe. Confess him as Lord, as Savior. Deny yourself. Take up the cross and live for King Jesus. Father, we thank you so very much for today. We thank you, Father, that Jesus does have authority. God, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us, God, to recognize his authority in our lives. Father, help us this morning to live with his authority foremost in our hearts and our lives. God, help us to put his word first in all that we do and say. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be reminded that we're great knowledge is given, great responsibility is required. Lord, help us today to be responsible with what you have given to us, with what you have shown us in your word. Father, I pray that you'd speak into our hearts right now. God, open up our eyes. Help us, God, to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.